Before I entered Bible college, I worked as a project worker on a community mental health team. And part of my role was receiving referrals. And once I had read up on each individual case, I would have gone to see that person in their own home. And when I went to their home, I did an assessment on their living conditions, on their mental health, and what their support needs might be. And I would have presented then my findings to my team, and a sufficient support package would have been put in place for that person. I worked with a wide range of people from a wide range of communities and with a wide range of mental health problems. And because of this, often difficult situations and difficult incidents would have reared their ugly heads. And I can recall my first day on the job, and I discussed these possible incidents with my manager. And at the time, she gave me advice concerning my new role. She said, "Jonathan, how you respond is vital. Your response in these situations will determine the outcome, will determine your relationship with that individual going forward, and will ultimately determine whether you're successful in this job role." Now, in saying that, I never had much bother, because when I went into people's homes, if they had a notion of attacking, well, when they saw me, I don't think they fancied the challenge of taking me on, so I didn't really have any difficulties. But the advice was good nonetheless, and I quickly learned that the nature of my response would be vital in my new job role. And I thought about this advice as I read over this chapter in Proverbs, particularly the verses 19 and 20. Because what we have in verses 19 and 20 are exhortations about how we should respond to wicked or to evil people in this world. Some commentators suggest that these verses refer to unrighteous people prospering. Some think that this is not the case, rather just a statement about the unrighteous in general. Other commentators think it is a combination of both. But regardless of what your view is, and either way, I think these verses would certainly imply similar sentiments to the ones that my manager gave me in my old job role. How you respond is vital. And it's with verses 19 and 20 of this chapter in mind, and with these thoughts in mind, I would like you to consider with me this topic this evening of how the righteous should respond in days of unrighteousness. How the righteous should respond in days of unrighteousness. I want you to see firstly with me that we ought to recognize the presence of unrighteousness. Because one of the starting points in responding righteously to unrighteousness is that we simply accept that in this world there is going to be the presence of unrighteousness. It can be to greater degrees, it can be to lesser degrees. And our text, it exhorts us in verse 19 to fret not because of evil men. It says in verse 20 that the candle of the wicked shall be put out. And reading these statements, it infers to us that there is going to be the presence of unrighteousness and unrighteous people in this world to such a degree that it causes a negative response in the heart of the believer. And who are the unrighteous that I am referring to? Well, they are described in our text as the wicked and the evil men. Now, an evil man could be defined simply as an evildoer, someone who is actively engaged in that which is evil. And the wicked refers to someone who is ungodly, someone who is guilty before God. And it can loosely refer to someone who is condemned. We don't have to search far and wide if we are to find such people. They're easy to find. All you have to do is turn on the television. You have to read the newspaper. You have to open a history book, go on to the internet, even examine many positions of power around our nations, and we are presented with the reality of evil and wicked people in this world. And we can see it in scriptural history also. The psalmist in Psalm 37 and verse 1 uses similar language that we see here in verses 19 and 20 of Proverbs 24. It says there, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." Job saw evil in his day. It says in Job 9 and 24, "The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. The prophet Jeremiah witnessed evil in his day also. It says in Jeremiah 12:1, "Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously?" Some world religions, they tend to minimize the existence of evil in the world today. Many even deny the existence of evil altogether, and they place us humans in the same category as animals. They render us creatures which are not morally responsible. But the Bible makes it clear that as a result of the fall in the Garden of Eden, from generation to generation, the world has been characterized by the existence of evil. And evil people even prosper in this world. This is something which has confronted the people of God and which has caused great grief to the people of God throughout the ages. It has impacted us from the very beginning. And as we think of the presence of unrighteousness in this world, we are also faced with the hard-hitting fact that we don't even have to look beyond this very meeting house tonight. If you're in this meeting and you're not saved, if you're in this meeting and you're not a Christian, then you are unrighteous. Perhaps you're nowhere near as bad as the people we hear about in the news, or we read about in newspapers or in the history books. Perhaps you're nowhere near as bad as the evil people that we read of in the Holy Scriptures. Maybe you aren't even as bad as the prominent sinner who lives in your community. But regardless, you are in the category of what our text calls evil and wicked. You are actively engaged in evil. You are one who is ungodly. You are one who is guilty before God, and you are one who is condemned because of your sin. This may sound like strong language to you tonight. However, this is how strongly Scripture defines sin. This is how strongly Scripture defines those who are sinners. This is how deplorable sin is in the eyes of a holy God. This is how deplorable your sin is personally tonight in the eyes of a holy God. This is how you stand before Him. In your unsaved state, you stand before Him as evil and as wicked. An unsaved person, do you recognize tonight your lost condition before God? My desire is not to single you out. My desire is not to have everyone in the meeting turn around and look at you. I would never do that. I don't even know who you are. My desire tonight is to tell you the truth of what the Bible says about your sin and how the Bible describes you as a sinner before God. It is to help you understand how God views your sin. Don't buy into the worldviews of modern secularism. Don't even buy into the worldviews and the views of liberal Christianity, which just simply tells us that sin is just a little character flaw, that sin is a little mistake, that sin is a trivial thing in your life. Don't buy into it because it's not true. Sin is real, and its consequences are damning, which we will see a little later on. We must recognize the presence of unrighteousness, not just in the world, but within ourselves as well. And not only this, but we ought to regulate our emotional response concerning unrighteousness. We've established that unrighteousness exists in the world, and we've established that unrighteous people may even prosper in this world. And there is no doubt when confronted with the evil around us, it evokes a response. It leads to an emotional reaction on the part of the righteous. We are exhorted in verse 19 to be wary of how we react, to ensure that we don't act in a way which is wrong before God. It says at the beginning of verse 19, "Fret not." It also says in the second part of the same verse, "Neither be thou envious." Now that word "fret" in the original Hebrew language, it means to become hot or to burn hot with anger. And this could apply to a one-off outburst of anger which lasts for a short season. However, I think the sense of what this word is referring to is really an ongoing, continuous, or habitual anger. An anger which festers in the heart. And therefore, verse 19, it exhorts us not to be continually angry at evil men. And it's important to point out that anger in and of itself is not sinful. We have a perfect example of this in the Scriptures, in our Savior. In John chapter 2, in the verses 13 to 17, we have an example of Christ's anger at the desecration of the temple. And it was a righteous anger which was aimed at sinful behavior. And because God himself is perfectly holy, then he must get angry when his commandments are violated. And the Apostle Paul himself, he suggests that at times it is permissible for believers to be angry. In Ephesians 4 and 26, Paul says, "Be ye angry." This is anger born out of a zeal for God, and anger that is kindled against sin. But what Paul says relating to anger in the rest of the verse is also important. He says, "Be ye angry," but he goes on to say, "and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." So anger in and of itself is not sinful. But we are warned by Paul not to let it fester. We are warned in our text in verse 19 not to fret continually or to be in a continual state of anger because of wickedness. The reality is that due to our fallenness, the anger we produce is rarely righteous anger. And we are prone to combine sin with our anger. When anger fests, the results can be sinful, and the results can be destructive. Maybe you have experienced that in your life already. And Christian anger often produces sinful thoughts, it produces sinful words, it produces sinful actions, and as a result of these sinful behaviors, we can ruin our fellowship with other believers, we can ruin our friendships, we can cause hurt, we can ruin our testimonies, among other things, but ultimately we can hinder our walk with God. And therefore, verse 19 of our text, it exhorts us that when we see or deal with wicked men, we are not to fret. We are not to dwell in a continual state of anger. Should they wrong the church? Should they wrong us personally? Should they do wrong in general? We are not to dwell in a state of anger. We are not to seek retribution, lest we ourselves fall into grievous sin. And we are warned of this throughout Scripture. Psalm 37 and 8 says, "Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Even here, the psalmist, he is linking fretting, he is linking anger with doing evil. And not only are we encouraged in verse 19 to fret not, we are told, "Neither be thou envious." Now, the sense of the word envious in the original language is to be jealous or to become exceedingly desirous of the advantages of another. We considered in the first point how the wicked may prosper. And we are warned to control our emotions in such circumstances by not being envious. You might see a wicked person in life, and they prosper financially, they prosper in health, they prosper in work, they prosper in school, but you're warned in Scripture not to be envious of them. Envy is linked to covetousness. And the late R.C. Sproul has said concerning envy that envy does not just merely entail desiring what we do not have and what others may have, but it entails literally desiring to steal what others have, to destroy what others have, or even to destroy that individual, to destroy them in a physical way, or to destroy them with our tongues. So you can see how serious envy is. And Christian, have you ever character assassinated someone in your work, your community? Have you even character assassinated someone in the church? Have you been jealous of another person and their success to the extent where you enviously desire to unjustly see their downfall and perhaps even desire to participate in their downfall? Do you desire a promotion at work? Do you desire a possession in the church? And your envy towards your rivals means that you will slander them, that you will destroy them, and you will destroy their character for your own end. This is what happens when we allow envy to fester in our hearts. Can you not see the evil of envy? Do you not see the exceeding sinfulness and damage of envy? And therefore we are exhorted as we look at the world around us, as we look at wicked people, as we even look at them prospering in this life, while we are perhaps in a state of adversity, we are told not to fret and not to envy. And I think one of the great comforts we can get when we are tempted to allow our anger and our envy to take hold of us as we examine the wickedness of our day is to consider the nature of God himself. Specifically, when we consider that God is sovereign, that God is in control. The third chapter of the Westminster Confession, it says that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. And when we talk about God ordaining things, this doesn't necessarily mean that God jumps down onto the planet and makes something happen through a direct personal involvement on his part. The thrust of the statement has to do with that word ordain. And it means that God is sovereign over everything that happens. There is nothing in this world that can happen apart from divine sovereignty. There is nothing in this world that can happen in very simple terms without God's say-so. If something happens in this world, whether it be by the power of man or the power of nature, then God has chosen to allow it to happen. And that doesn't mean that he applauds it, but he does allow it to happen. And he is making that decision sovereignly. And so when the wicked in this world prosper, dear Christian, when the wicked in this world seem to have the upper hand, we have to remember that God has permitted to let it happen. I recall listening to a podcast from a preacher called Sinclair Ferguson. I don't know if you've heard of him. And he was talking about the sovereignty of God. And he emphasized that everything which God permits or ordains in this world is geared towards two primary ends. The advancement of the kingdom and the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything which happens in this world is ordained of God, and it is primarily for the advancement of the kingdom and for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it can be hard to see that in our day and age. How can the kingdom advance in such days of wickedness when these laws are being passed contrary to the word of God? How can Christ be glorified in that? Believer, we are not called to understand the mind of God concerning these things. Scripture says in Isaiah 55 and 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." What we have to do tonight very simply is we have to rest on the sovereignty of God. And we have to remember that God is a just God. He is a wise God. He is a righteous God, and he is a God who works all things out for the good of his people. And therefore, believer, don't be overcome with anger. Don't be overcome with envy. When we see the rise of wickedness, when the world seems to have the upper hand over the church, and the tide seems to be against us, in all circumstances, remember, God is in control. God permits it. We may not understand it, but we just have to continue pressing on and preaching Christ. Whilst God in his sovereignty does permit the presence of unrighteousness in the world, we must remember that it won't last forever. And this leads me to my third point concerning how the righteous should respond in days of unrighteousness. I want you to see finally with me that we ought to remember the end of unrighteousness. After warnings against anger and envy, verse 20 gives us specific reasons why we ought not to be continually angry or continually envious against evil men and against the wicked in this world. It says at the beginning of verse 20, "For there shall be no reward to the evil man." Now, the real sense of what's being said is that for the evil man, there exists no hope for the future. That's what it really means when it says there shall be no reward for the evil man. He has no hope for the future. And the primary thrust in this statement, it relates to spiritual things. For the evil man, there shall be no future blessing. For the evil man, there is no true happiness. There is no true peace. There is certainly no hope of everlasting peace and everlasting happiness. And the substance which the evil man enjoys in this world is all the good that he can ever expect to enjoy. It also says in verse 20 that the candle of the wicked man shall be put out. Now, the candle there, it refers to a small container with a wick extending out of it, and it is fueled by oil poured into the container. And verse 20 says concerning this candle that it shall be put out, or it shall be extinguished. I remember as a child the electricity in the house going out, and my dad, he always would have rushed to get the candles out, and he would have placed them onto some sort of plate or even into a bowl from the cupboard. And nowadays we just use the light on our iPhones, or we use more modern chargeable light sources. And this highlights the fact that candles were not ideal. They only provided a little light, and after a certain amount of time they burned out, or even a small draft going around the house would have caused the flame to be extinguished. Really, candles were frail, and they were unreliable light sources. And the life of the wicked, it is pictured here as a candle. It is overcome by darkness. There exists little light. And just as a draft can easily extinguish a candle, so can the life of the wicked be cut off abruptly. The wicked, their lives can end abruptly, and as the wax or oil of a candle eventually burns out, so will the life of the wicked end. Their wickedness and their evil is all going to come to an end. That's a guarantee. That's why their life is pictured as a candle. A candle doesn't last forever. It is frail, it is feeble, and it eventually comes to an end. And when it does, there shall be no good reward for the wicked man, as verse 20 says. What awaits the wicked man is the justice of God. God will execute his perfect and his holy justice concerning what our text describes as the evil man and our text describes as the wicked. Justice will be executed. They might not know justice in this life. They may never know justice in this life, but one day they will know justice. And in very simple terms, God will put everything right. And the righteous will be vindicated. That day is coming. That is an absolute certainty. We hear these social justice warriors now, these liberals or socialists or what they are often referred to as woke people, and they talk about social justice. Justice for this, justice for that, justice for all of these things. Friends, they know nothing about justice. And the world might not know anything about justice until God comes and executes his perfect and his holy justice. An unsaved person, this applies to you today as well, because as I said earlier, you fall into the category of the evil man. You fall into the category of the wicked. You have no hope for the future. The candle of your life will one day be extinguished, whether that's abruptly or whether you live a long and full life. Just like a candle, your life will not last forever. It will one day come to an end, and then you will stand before the God who you have offended by your sin. And when this justice is executed, it will be hell forever. What a solemn and what a sobering thought that people stand before God and his justice is executed, and then it is hell forever. And therefore, I encourage you to turn away from your sin and to place your trust in the Christ who went to the cross and who has borne the wrath of God and has been the recipient of that justice of God on behalf of sinners. Be saved today. For tomorrow, your candle, the candle of your life, it may be put out, and then it is darkness forever. You can't even, in that darkness of a lost eternity, you can't even get the feeble light of a little candle. It's total darkness forever. And Christian, I think this is ultimately why the thoughts in verse 20 follow the thoughts of verse 19. Because unrighteousness, evil, wickedness, whatever you want to call it, it all reaps the judgment of God. The judge of all the earth will do right concerning them. And it also brings to our remembrance that our end is significantly greater than the end of the wicked. If you would turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter 1 and the verses 12 to 13. Revelation chapter 1 and the verses 12 to 13. And the word of God says there, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about with the paps with a golden girdle." And in these verses we have imagery which is similar to what we see in verse 20 concerning the candle. Only the church, the people of God, are pictured as seven golden candlesticks. And these candlesticks, they were made of gold, which is, of course, the most precious of all metals. And in this sense, believers here are being pictured as precious. And what we see here symbolized is the preciousness of the church of Jesus Christ and believers as God's most valued possession. And whilst the wicked in the world are pictured as a feeble instrument, this feeble candle made of much less desirable material with little light which could be put out at any time, the church is pictured as a desirable and as a useful instrument which illuminates the light of Jesus Christ. What is the difference between the candlesticks of Revelation and the candle that we read of in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 24? Well, it says there in Revelation 1 and the verse 13, that in the midst was one like unto the Son of Man. Here's the difference between us and the wicked. Here's the difference between the golden candlesticks and the candle of Proverbs. Christ is in the midst. And as I bring this message to a conclusion this evening, Christian, this ought to be a thought which encourages us today as we live in an unrighteous world. The candle of the unrighteous will one day burn out. God will see to that. But us, the church of Jesus Christ, we will always have Christ. We will always have his light to bear. We will always have him in the midst because of that salvation that he has purchased for us. Let us remember this in days of darkness. Let us remember who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and what we look forward to in Christ. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's my prayer for you that you will realize that you are as a candle which will one day burn out, and then there will be total darkness. Oh, come to the one who is the light of the world. Come to Jesus Christ and have your sins forgiven. I pray that you will, and may God bless his word tonight to all of our hearts for his glory.